Pastor. Well, good evening, church family. And I can say church family, because if I say church families, we've got some spiritual groupies here tonight then. And hopefully this is your home church or you're visiting at least. And we just want to say thanks for being with us tonight. Now, for the visitors, I don't want to forget, but I do have some DVDs. And if you are visiting tonight and you don't have the video production that our ministry produced called The Marine Corvette Story, A Car, A Country, and A Cross, be sure to grab one on the way out. I know there's a couple there. I've got more in the car. But it's a $30,000 video production that our ministry produced that's a 15-chapter storybook. Has anybody, you know, I know many of you have already received that, but how many of you have watched at least one clip of that? All right? What'd you think? All right? Good stuff. Good stuff. And tucked in there are personal stories. Tucked in there is my story of who I am and what the Lord's done in my life and when that car was brought into Ground Zero on the 7-year anniversary of 9/11. On the car, under the hood, are all the names of the 9/11 victims, all 3,030 by name. And on the trunk of the car are all the troops that died in Iraq and Afghanistan, 6,318 by name. And three of them I know. I know two Marines and one soldier on there. And they were connected with our family. So always tough, but it's a mobile memorial. And so if you didn't get the movie, please, on the way out, grab one. And if you run me out, I'll scamper out to the car, and I'll get a few more. All right? I'm young enough. I can still scamper. Isn't that good? I can scamper. I can mill about smartly. Amen. I want to say thank you for your hospitality. Really have enjoyed the time with you guys and getting to know you. Thank you again for a wonderful meal tonight. And your pastor and his wife, they grilled up T-bone steaks. Mm. Yeah. See, I'm a farm boy off a beef operation. Make mine beef, you know. And my favorite steak are those T-bones, those ribeyes. People say, but man, they're so fatty. That's the flavor. Don't be taking the fat off those things. You're,
amen.
No pun intended, but you're killing it. All right? And people say, but you don't understand. I mean, you eat that stuff, it'll kill you. I know. But it's a wonderful way to go. All right? You all have your tofu, man. I'm going with a medium rare T-bone or ribeye. Keep the fat on there. Singe the fat. You know what I'm saying? Man. And the last time I checked, 10 out of 10 people die. Did you know that statistically? So some die fat and happy enjoying a T-bone. And others with the tofu. They still die. So I want to say thank you. Thank you so much. Enjoyed the hospitality. Enjoyed getting to know you guys and get to know your pastor and his wife and family. Where's Sewa? Okay, she's got the DMZ tonight. Tet Offensive. Okay. Well, I want to say thank you for your hospitality. My father's favorite song was the Wabash Cannonball. That was Dad's favorite song. He's still alive. You know, he got saved 8 years after I did. Engineer. Sailor, farmer, historian, unbelievable historian. And he would have loved to have heard that song tonight. He would have loved to have heard the song with gospel message. Amen. Yeah. So thank you for that. Take your Bibles tonight. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. First of all, does everybody have a handout? Does anybody need a handout? Everybody has one more. Do we have one more? Do we have another handout? Are there more handouts still there? And then second of all, raise your hand if you need a pen. All right, if you need a pen. Pen or handout, just raise your hand real quickly. We have, you need one more, Miss Benita? Do we need one more? Did you say one more handout? Oh, okay. You're good? Okay. All right. All right, Matthew chapter 7. And once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, just stand with me. We'll read a couple verses here, and then I want to move into a thought. And you're looking at the handout, and you go, wow, this is going to be very generic. Be prepared. This thing is a revolutionary thought. It has changed my prayer relationship with the Lord, and I want to pass this on to you. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and listen to what he says. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Have you ever had this moment in your Christian life, those of us that are saved, whereas you've considered going to God in prayer, you've said something like this in your heart: I don't want to pray. Or maybe you've said, I don't even know how to pray. Or maybe you've said something I've said for years: I just feel like it's a waste of time right now to pray. I could be doing something more constructive. Now, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, and you be honest, you've said those thoughts. You've thought those thoughts. And frankly, to be realistic, we'll be tempted to say those things again. But this lesson I have for you tonight is for that moment. That moment when you want to just dismiss prayer as a waste of time. Something that's futile. Why even go? Your heart doesn't even want to. Somewhere in my Christianity, I blew past a simple truth tucked in the pages of the Bible that has revolutionized my prayer life. I want to pass that truth on to you tonight. I've entitled this Christ in the School of Prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the honor and privilege to call you our Father. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the sinless life that your Son lived and the perfect sinless sacrifice and death he died. And thank you for the resurrection, an empty tomb, a portend of our future because of him. Lord, in his name we pray your blessing on our time as we consider this thought concerning prayer for the one that may not even have a relationship with you. Lord, may tonight be that night they pause and consider Jesus Christ and trusting him as their Savior, that they might have communion with you as their Heavenly Father. And then, Lord, for each of us that are saved, I pray that you would use this lesson to challenge our hearts to learn to come to you early and often in prayer. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three thoughts tonight very quickly. And the handout is something good because as we finish up, you'll be able to take this home and review this and go through it again and remind yourselves of these truths. Now, here's the three thoughts. Number one, I want to consider the call to prayer. What is in and around us that prompts us to consider prayer? Second of all, I want to look at the practice of prayer. What does it mean to pray? And thirdly, the third point is what I really want to get to, but the first two points are just so good I can't pass them up. And it's this, the certainty you will find in prayer. All right? Get your pens out real quickly. Let's look at our first point, the call to prayer. And this is what I want to remind you as a believer. You and I have many things that prompt us and nudge us to go to God in prayer. The first one, write this in. The word of the Father is a call to prayer. Write that in there. The word of the Father, that's your Bible, is a call to prayer. All through the Bible, you find commands to pray. I listed some. Matthew 7:7, he says, ask. In Matthew 9:38, we hear the word and see the command, pray ye. Luke 18:1, he says, men ought always to pray. In Matthew 26:41, he says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. In Matthew 6:6, enter into thy closet and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 6:8, I will therefore that men pray. Ephesians 6:8, praying always with all prayer. Listen, your Bible is saturated with calls to pray. You cannot read your Bible without being prompted to consider prayer. Which tells me, if you don't read your Bible, you will lose a prompting to pray. Amen? The word of the Father is a call to prayer. But look at what's next. Write this one in. Not only the word of the Father is a call to prayer, but B, the example of the Son is a call to prayer. The example of the Son, point B, is a call to prayer. Let's consider the life of Christ in regards to prayer. Number one, while on earth. Write that in there. Number one, while on earth. When did Jesus Christ pray during his earthly ministry? We find examples in the New Testament. We see him praying at his baptism. You find him praying before sending the disciples. You find Jesus Christ praying at the grave of Lazarus. He prays for Peter's faith that it doesn't fail. We see him praying on the Mount of Transfiguration. We find him praying at the Last Supper. We see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of his final actions in his entire earthly ministry, hanging on Calvary, he's praying for his enemies. When you look at Jesus Christ, you see a praying Savior. Amen? And could I just say this, just practically speaking? If Christ prayed, well, how much more do we need to pray? Amen? And so we see him praying while on earth, but number two, when you consider the life of Christ, write this one in, while in heaven. While in heaven. Go to Hebrews 7 with me. Hebrews, more near the end of your Bible, in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. I think we forget this, but Jesus Christ's prayer life did not end with his earthly ministry. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, Hebrews 7, 25, the Bible says this in Hebrews 7, 25, wherefore he, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore he, the he there is Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Notice this, seeing he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for them. You visit heaven tonight, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a praying Savior interceding between the Father and you and I on our behalf as an intercessor. Isn't that amazing? You see, when you look at Jesus Christ, you find him for all time and eternity to be a praying Savior. Amen? And that'll prompt you to do the same thing. The example of the Son is a call to prayer. See, write this one in. The urging of the Spirit is a call to prayer. The urging of the Spirit is a call to prayer. You don't need to turn there, but Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit inside of you right now, if you're saved, heaven is your home, you are dwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God, he is nudging you to go spend time with your heavenly Father. D, write this one in. The needs of our life. The needs of our life are a call to prayer. Those needs you have tonight, physical. Those needs that some lifted up, the cancers and so forth, the physical needs, the emotional needs that we all have, the spiritual needs, the deficiencies, they call and beckon us to go to somebody that can meet those needs. The psalmist said in Psalm 72:12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The needs of your life tonight, they're a call to pray. Amen? Turn the page. Turn the page. Look at the next. There's more, though. The anxiety of our hearts is a call to prayer. Point E. Next page. The anxiety of our hearts is a call to prayer. Those burdens that you have tonight, they beckon you to pray. Philippians 4, 6, don't turn there, but it says this. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, what does the word careful mean? Just in the context of Scripture and the biblical definition, I asked this question one time and a little teenage kid said, to be full of care. True. All right? But give me another word. What does it mean when the Bible says, be careful for nothing? What does the word careful mean? What's the context of that word?
Anxious.
Worried. All right? You know, have you ever met somebody that I've met people, this is their attitude, but I like to worry. If I don't have something to worry about, I get worried. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, maybe you're married to somebody like that, I don't know. But I mean, they're out there. Now, if you're just a worrisome sort and you just, life cannot continue unless you have something to worry about. God gives you the worry assignment in Philippians 4, 6. He says, here's what I want you to worry about. Nothing. And then he flips the coin. He says, but instead in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The songwriter has it right. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Go tell it to Jesus. Go tell it to Jesus. You see those things that rob you of sleep? Those things that are out of your control? Those things that you cannot change and you wish you could, they're not a reason to run away from God. They're a reason to run to Him. They beckon you to go to somebody bigger than you. Amen? The anxiety of your heart is a call to prayer. And then write this one in point F. The temptations of the flesh are a call to prayer. Matthew 26:41, don't turn there.
But Jesus Christ, speaking to the disciples, says, watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. Those sins that so easily beset you. Those habits you developed in your BC days before Christ, before you got saved, that have worked their way into your Christianity. Those the temper that you have, I'm just telling you, those all beckon and they tell you, you need to go spend time in prayer. And you look at the calls to prayer, they're ubiquitous. They're manifold. The word of the Father, the example of the Son, the urging of the Holy Spirit within you, the needs of your life without you, the anxiety and concerns of your heart, and the weakness and temptations and frailty of your flesh. They swirl around you. You know what they collectively say in chorus? Go pray. So you're here tonight. Okay, preacher, I got it. Okay. I got it. I'm supposed to be praying. But to be quite frank with you, I don't pray that much. And let me tell you something, I know us. We are prayerless people. I know us. We didn't used to be, but we've gone there now. I know us. I know you. Okay? Because it's me. You say, man, okay, you made your point. That was short point. That wasn't the best point you said, but that one got me, and I need to pray. But where do I start? This discipline called prayer. Look at our second point. Let's consider the practice of prayer. Go back to Matthew 7 and verse 7. And the practice of prayer, all prayer begins with a single word. And notice what the word is in Matthew 7, verse 7. The word is what? Say that again. Ask. All prayer begins by asking. In fact, the word pray literally means to ask. Amen? That's what it means. Now, if that's true and it is, I'm going to make a statement right now. And nobody will verbally argue with me. But at least two-thirds of you inwardly will fold your arms like this and set yourself like that and say in your heart, preacher, you are absolutely wrong. And then I'm going to explain it and you're going to go, you're right and I'm wrong. Here's my statement. Every one of you spent time in prayer today. See, some of you know what some of you are thinking? Ha! This was Old Testament economy of time and you were a proclaimed prophet? Well, you'd be under a rock pile right now because I didn't pray today, preacher. You're so wrong, I didn't pray. Yes, you did. For at least once, if not many times, every one of you turned to somebody today and asked them for something. Some of you husbands going through the fridge asked your wife for help trying to find some. Hon, I don't see it. Where is it? Could you help me find it? You know how we look as husbands. We just look. And then she comes over and she does this. It's on the first shelf, like I told you. And she moves one item. Oh, there it is. You know, but we asked her for help. Some of you young people asked your parents for something today. Some of you at work asked your boss for something today. Some of you are bosses, asked your people for help today. You with me? Some of you asked your pastor for something. Some of you asked a church member for something. And when you did, you prayed. But unfortunately, most of our prayer life is horizontal, not vertical. I shared this once, and I had a university student come up to me. She was majoring in mathematics, bachelor's degree. And when I shared this, she came up, she said, oh, preacher, that was so profound. Now listen, when a young generation tells a gray head something's profound, you kind of perk up. Like, and says, what was profound? She said, that horizontal, vertical thing. I said, really? I said, what was profound about that? She said, do you know what the power and activity level is when you're studying slopes of a horizontal slope? I said, what? She said, zero. She said, but do you know what the power and activity level is of a vertical slope? I said, what? She said, infinite, unmeasurable. It's the little figure eight on its side. It has all power, all activity. You can't even measure it. I thought, whoa. There's the rub. We know how to pray. We petition people. We petition bosses. We petition politicians. We petition family members. We petition pastors. We ask it and ask it. And then you know what happens when we horizontally are looking for needs to be met? We petition people that have limited resources. They don't have it all. And then when they fall short, we get bitter and we get upset. And we spend little, very little time petitioning a God who said, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. You say, well, what should be my takeaway on this? Here's a fair takeaway. Because I believe with all my heart, you hear truth, you better do something with it. You hear truth and don't do something with it, the next time you hear truth, you'll think you're spiritual because you know the answer to the truth, but you're not doing anything with it. You're technically unspiritual. You'll be deceived. Here's the takeaway. Why don't we, before we leave tonight, every one of us in our heart, petition God to help us raise the angle of inclination in our asking life. You with me? It's not that we don't know how to ask. It's often we don't know who to ask. And ask Him to help us ask Him more often than anybody else. Amen. We still need each other. You can't stop asking. But ask Him to help you find that you ask Him more than anybody else. Is that fair? If I were to say, I've never done this before. You say, I need to raise the angle of my inclination in my asking life. Raise your hand. And there went my rotator cuff. Oh, man. This getting old is a bummer. I used to fuss when the motorhome would break down. You know, now I got one. Now I'm breaking down. All prayer begins just by asking. Amen. And watch this. I gave three words here. Maybe you want to just fill these in here. Here's how God wants you to ask. Number one, be instant in your asking. Be instant in your asking. Now, what that simply means is learn to ask God first before you do anything else. You know what I mean? Even if it's just a quick petition, be instant in your asking. Number two, be constant in your asking. Be constant in your asking. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Learn to be habitual in lifting your heart to God and petitioning Him. And number three, write this one in, be complete in your asking. Be complete in your asking. In everything, Philippians 4:6. Says, do you understand something here tonight? And let's just understand who our God is. There is nothing that comes in your life that's so big that it scares Him away and blows Him up. It doesn't intimidate your God. Does that make sense? But here's the flip side of that. There's nothing so small that's important to you that doesn't become important to Him. It's all a reason to pray. Amen? And I'm going to share this before I go to the third point, because this is big. If you see in my notes, I wrote this little statement. I think it goes something like this. Oftentimes, there's a giving by God that only comes when you pause to ask. Okay? Do you see that in my notes? Oftentimes, there's a giving by God that only occurs when you ask. Go to the proof text. I want to show you this in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 37. Go to Isaiah 37 and verse number 21. In Isaiah 37, you need to understand the setting. It's Psalms, Proverbs, and then a couple books later is Isaiah. You go right to the middle of your Bible, you're almost there. It's going to be a little right of the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 37. Now here's the setting. Once you find Isaiah 37, just look up, and I'm going to give you the setting of this verse. of this moment. All right, so everybody pretty much have it. Isaiah 37. King Hezekiah is on the throne of Jerusalem. Sennacherib, the Assyrian general, has staged his troops outside the walls of Jerusalem. By the way, they've excavated those out now. I have walked through the camp of Sennacherib outside Jaffa Gate. They're there to see right where he staged his troops. But he staged his troops. He's got a huge army. And he sends a letter to Hezekiah. You know what the letter says? I'm unbeaten. Everybody I've come against, I've beaten. And you're next on my list. And if you read in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah gets the letter from the hand of messengers. He reads it. And then he goes to the house of God, spreads it before the Lord, and cries out to God for deliverance. Got a message I've entitled to the adults. What are you going to do when the bad news comes? To the young kids, I title it, You Got Mail. It's yours. What are you going to do with it? You know, bad news in this life is inevitable. Have you figured this out? It's not will you get it, it's when, and then who or where will you go when you get it? So King Hezekiah, planning for the battle, gets the final letter before the battle begins. He goes to the house of God, spreads it before the Lord, and asks God to deliver him from Sennacherib. Watch this in verse 21 of Isaiah 37. The prophet Isaiah is dispatched to give God's answer to this king. Here's the answer, Isaiah 37, 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Look at these next words. Whereas thou hast prayed to me. Look up. You know what he's saying? Because you prayed. Here's what I'm going to do for you. And if you'll read the rest of it, it's against Sennacherib and the king of Assyria. Not one arrow comes in there. Not one pail of dirt gets. That very night he kills 180,000. Something, 185,000. 185,000 killed that night, and he sends Sennacherib packing to his pagan god, and his own sons kill him while he's worshiping his pagan god. I mean, he delivers as he promised. But if you have a pen, I want you to just underline those words I did. Whereas thou hast prayed to me. Because you prayed to me. That's what God said. It was as if God was waiting for that moment. You with me? You think of everything that Hezekiah had to do to get ready for the battle. From providing the armor to, you know, getting the troops ready to manning the walls to getting the, you know. And it wasn't until Hezekiah, and I'm just going to put it in the parlance we understand, took a knee and asked God, did God go, And then he pulled the lever and gave him deliverance. What if Hezekiah hadn't prayed? God just as easily could have said, you didn't pray, so here's what you missed. I was ready. I'm waiting for you to ask. That was it. That was the magic moment in the whole battle. That's what God was waiting for, was the Hezekiah just to humble himself and ask. And when he did, pow. But what if he hadn't asked? Wait a minute. Let's make this one personal. I read that. I thought, what have I missed in my Christianity because I didn't ask? Y'all with me? And then I thought, well, why didn't you ask? You don't have to have a college degree to ask. Kids understand this principle right away. You with me? You don't have to be rich to ask. You don't have to be super educated to ask. You with me? I thought, well, what have I missed? And then the next thought was, well, why didn't I ask? You know what? I think there were times that I was too busy to ask. I just consumed with what was going on. Y'all with me? You know, I mean, say, could I have a witness? <You know? laughs> Yeah. I think there were times that I was too angry to ask. Printers. You know what? I think there were times I was too proud to ask. I said, I've solved this before. I don't need to take a knee on this thing. You know? We were ministering in a church in Michigan a few years back and following the the conference that week, my wife was putting up the table, ministry table, and of course, milling and talking to people. And an elderly German lady came to her and began to talk to her. She had been married for 35 years, 10 years prior, had gotten a divorce. Her husband had since remarried. And as my wife was talking to her, she found that information out. And my wife is a very kind person, but she'll also be gritty. She'll ask some questions sometimes. And she looked at this lady, and this is what she said. I was standing there. And she said, "How can you be married for 35 years and then get a divorce?" This is what that German lady said. She said, "There was a rock in our path. Neither one of us would stoop to pick it up." That's pride. Either party could remove the obstacle, but I'm not going to make the first move. He needs to. She needs to. And then she began to cry. She said, "I wish I'd have picked it up. He was the love of my life. He was the love of my life." How much we miss that God just has waiting there. He's just waiting. But it comes with a condition you have to ask. How much we miss because we're too busy, we're too proud, we're too angry to just humble ourselves and just ask. Oftentimes, there's a giving by God that only comes when you ask. I know people who are lost today because they're just too proud to admit they need to be saved. I'm telling you the truth. I've met them. I've talked. Just too proud. Got to be a way I can have some credit on this. Got to be some way. You know. Pride's a horrible thing. The practice of prayer begins by asking. But I want to go to the third point because here's the one I want to close with that changed my prayer life. And maybe there's already been some things tonight that have made you think. You know, considered A, do I have a relationship with this king? But B, if I do, do I even spend time petitioning him and coming to him? You say, but I think it's a waste of time. I don't see the value. Let's consider this third point then, the certainty we find in prayer. Go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And look in verse number 7. There's a certainty in prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7. Follow along as I read here. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth." Pause. Notice if you look at my notes, this is very important. Don't miss this. Notice he's very specific in what he says here. He does not say everyone that asketh receiveth what he or she asks for. Do you notice that? And I can hear some people, because this is American Christians. But how does that encourage me to pray? Because I want to get what I ask for. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. I've got this classic picture of one of my granddaughters standing in a cheesecake factory. She's about 3.5 years old, and she is looking at least 30 different cheesecakes behind the glass. Now, I'm grandpa, so if she turns to me and asks me, oh, no problem, sweetheart. But I guarantee your parents wouldn't do that. She can ask all she wants for all of those at once. Can I have them all? Not going to happen. No, no. Why not? Because I've just, you know, been around a little longer than that, and it's not going to have a happy ending. The Lord isn't going to always give you everything you ask for. Just as a parent won't give a child everything they ask for because they have their best interests in mind. And you know why they can do that? Because the parents, I always tell kids, your parents have been around longer than you have. So they're smarter than you are. Right? Our situational awareness is screaming high compared to a 9-year-old kid. Amen? Amen. Well, how long has the Heavenly Father been around? forever. You know, we've not been around too much compared to that. So he knows what's best. Amen? And so you say, but how does that encourage me to pray? He says, he doesn't say everyone that asks receives what he asks for. Here's the encouragement. Get your pens ready. Here it is. Point A. Everyone that asketh receiveth, you ready? Something. You will never leave your Heavenly Father's presence empty-handed. He'll always reward you for showing up. He'll give you something to reward you for coming and to encourage you to come back again. McConkie writes this in his book on prayer. I think I have his notes somewhere here. Oh dear, I had to say that and then realize maybe I don't have them. Ah, listen to what he says here. It's as though a little lad comes to his mother and says, Mama, whenever I come to Papa, he does not always give me the thing I ask for, but he always gives me something. And he tells me to always come to him in my troubles. He'll always be there to help. McConkie writes, now is not this just the lesson a beginner in prayer life needs? Our Father's saying, come, my child, in the closet of prayer. For everyone who comes here shall receive. Though you may not yet know how to ask according to my will, yet you shall receive. Though you may not yet have learned how to abide in me, yet you shall receive. Though you may not yet know how to pray as you ought, you shall receive something. For every time you come, I am here to give. You know what that means tonight? You say, well, I'm too angry to pray. Take a knee anyhow and just ask. I'm too busy. Just ask. Well, I think it's a waste of time. Just take a knee and ask anyhow. Because he'll always give you something. It's never a waste of time. I have proved this. I have tried this. Yes, this truth is true. He'll always reward you for coming to encourage you to come back to him again. He's that kind of father. Look at the next page. Look at the something he gives. Everyone that asketh receiveth something. But number two, everyone that asketh receiveth good things. Receiveth good things. Write that in there. Notice I didn't tell you everyone that asketh receiveth bad things. You say, why? Why when I go to the true and living God does he give me good things, not bad things? You want the big profound truth? I can save you one full semester of Bible college with this answer. Because he's a good father, not a bad one. Go back to Matthew 7. Watch this. Watch how God takes we bad dads and he goes ahead and uses us as a contrast to who he is. In Matthew 7, look at what he says here in verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You know what he's saying? If you bad dads, if you selfish dads, if you easily upset dads, if you self-absorbed dads, if you limited resource busy dads can figure out how to be a blessing to your kid when he shows up, well, how much more me? I'm not a bad dad, I'm a good dad. I'm not a sinful dad, I'm a sinless dad. I'm not a busy dad. I've got all time in eternity. And somehow you think it's a waste of time to go to a father like that? You tell me who's got the issues tonight. I'm going to tell you who doesn't. It's our Heavenly Father. Somewhere along the line, we have recreated him into our image. We think he's a bad dad and he's not worthy to come before. You with me? We think it's a waste of time to fall on our face before him. He's a good dad. His default setting is good. He can't give you bad things. He can't. It's impossible. And notice some of the good things he gives. Scripture lists them. Number one, watch this. Remember, everyone that asketh receiveth something. It's not a waste of time to go. He'll give you something for showing up. Number two, the something he gives you will be good, not bad. Number one, write this one in. One of the good things I've seen him give. He gives light and understanding. Light and understanding. You do not need to turn there, But Jeremiah 33 says, in verse 3, it was my pastor's life verse, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He'll give you understanding and discernment. Number 2, write this one in. He'll give you peace. He'll give you peace. Go to Philippians 4. I want to give you this. We have tapped this verse a couple of times now. I want to actually look at it with you. In Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, look at what's said here in verse number 6. He'll always give you something for coming. And the something he gives you will be good, not bad. And one of the good things he gives you for showing up, child of his, is peace. Philippians 4, verse 6 says this. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, isn't that prayer? That's the asking life, right? Now, watch verse 7. And it wasn't a part of the request in verse 6. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, one of the good things God will give you if you'll just take a knee, show up, bow yourself before Him and pray, He'll give you peace, even if you're not asking for it. Let me illustrate. A few years ago, we were in northern Idaho. Sunday night, I walked past the fridge after the first day's conference was done, and it had a pneumonia smell. It smelled like fish going bad in the fridge. And so I told my wife, I said, "Hon, I think you got something bad in there, if you could clean that tomorrow." And so she said, "Okay, no problem." And so Monday night came, following the services, I walked back. It smelled worse. I said, "Hon, did you clean?" "Yeah, I cleaned the fridge." She said, "There's nothing bad in it." Came to find out the fridge was going out in our RV, in our motorhome. They use an ammonia base in the coolant. And so I began to troubleshoot it, the old farm boy in me, and found out I couldn't fix that one. It's going to take a whole rebuild kit. $1,900. And it was either $26 or $62. I don't remember which. It was the $1,900 that blew me away. You know? So I called the maintenance guy. He told me what it was going to cost. I thought, "You've got to be kidding me." I couldn't believe it. Somebody says, "Well, why didn't you just get a Sears Kenmore? Just, you know, get something from Sears, and you got to have the propane option, you know. You can't run around with a 3,000-mile power cord as you travel America." Now, they have trumped that. Now, the new stuff they have coming out is all electric. They don't even use propane now. But that's not what I had. And so Friday came along, and I'll never forget this, man. We got the slide, two slides out. I'm in the work clothes, the blue jeans, ball cap, you know, farm boy stuff, you know, how I grew up. Tool belt, I mean, and the maintenance guy and I, we pull that fridge out, put her down on her face, and for 8 hours, I'm not kidding you, 8 hours, we whipped her down to parade rest, Brother Bob. I mean, we tore her apart, gutted her, put the new package in, and then went ahead. It was an 8-hour job, me and the maintenance guy, and he didn't cut me any discount for helping him either. And we put that thing back in place, caulked it in place, and when I did, I'll never forget what I did, because I just dropped $2,000, cleaned out my emergency fund, man, just cleaned it out, one fell swoop. When I spend that kind of money, I talk to the appliance. I put her in place, I said, "Now, you do not want to hear another peep out of you for 10 years. And I was torqued. I couldn't believe it. 3 months later, we're in Tampa, parked outside a church down in Tampa, plugged into power. 2:30 in the morning, beep, beep, beep. I thought my alarm clock was going. You know that Dial soap commercial? It's like, what? It's not my alarm clock. What am I hearing? It's the fridge. No power. I said, "I can't believe I kicked a breaker." But everything else was, I said, "I didn't kick a breaker. I put it to LP. No power. Put it to AC. No power." They shut it off. I said, "I'll see you in the morning." And went to sleep. And I didn't sleep that well because, man, this is $2,000. And so I get up in the morning, breakfast, a routine, just, you know, some Bible reading. I'm just the sponge, you know. And so following that, I said, "I got to find out what's wrong with this stupid thing." And so I got all suited up, and I go out to get ready to troubleshoot this thing. And The Holy Spirit of God says to me, I'm right in the middle of this study. I'm putting this lesson together on prayer. He says, you ought to pray and ask God for help. You ought to pray first. Now, I don't know who you are, but let me tell you who I am. Stupid things really torque me. Sometimes things are people. Sometimes there's drivers out there. You know, I remember the time I was honking at somebody for going too slow as I'm coming to church. It was a visitor coming to church. Oh! Because, you know, and you say, well, it was just a honk. You know there's honk has language, okay? And it wasn't, oh, I love you. I said, oh, man, it was bad. Oh, it was bad. You know. And I'm telling you, I didn't want to pray. This is stupid. This is a silly thing to pray over. I am not taking a knee for a refrigerator. And you know, I'm in the middle of that whole thinking, and this is what the Lord said to me, preacher. He said, you're putting a lesson together to tell people they should pray. You might want to try this out. Absolutely. He's almost like he's audibly speaking to me. I said, oh, man. And so, took my hat off. I'm standing outside the motorhome, and this was my prayer. Lord, I don't know why this stupid thing doesn't work, but show me what the problem is. Help it to be cheap. Help it to be quick. In Jesus' name, amen. And what I'm nudging him for, show me the fuse. Just show me the fuse. That's cheap. That's quick. Right? So I'm hinting. I got into that thing. It wasn't cheap, and it wasn't quick. It wasn't a fuse. It was a $200 or $300 factory ordered circuit board that had shorted out outside the motorhome. And this is what you think. You go to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold in the hills. He owns this whole universe. You ask him for a little cheap and quick. He can't even deliver that. He didn't. But he chose instead to give me something bigger. He gave me a peace that passed all understanding. He flooded my soul with peace. I mean, it was literally like, whistle while you work. Da, 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 da. My wife looks out and she's like, where's my husband? Where did you take him? Never mind. I like this one better, you know. I mean, seriously. She was like. You know, I asked him for something right here. He said, nah. But because you came to me, I'm going to give you something money can't buy. I'm going to give you something way up here. He taught me that very moment, it's never a waste of time to go to him in prayer.
Amen.
You belong to him. You have rights to come before him. And when you come before him, you're coming before a good father, not a bad one. Regardless of your life experiences and your comparison through a physical father who the heavenly one is, you need to spend more time in the book figuring out who he is and quit staring at who hurts you. Because all parents do fail their children in some way or another.
Right.
We all have. There's no perfect parents. But there is one perfect Father.
Amen.
You come to him, he'll give you something. He won't let you walk away from him without blessing you with something. And whatever he gives you will be good, not bad, because he's a good Father, not a bad one. Notice, he'll give light, he'll give peace. And I wrote this one down. There's more, but I just picked three. And number three, write this in. He'll give the Holy Spirit. Write that in there. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. I thought that the day I got saved, I got all of the Holy Spirit. You did. The context of that is simply this. He didn't get all of you. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a measurement of how much of you he has, or how much of him you have, but it's a measure of how much of you he controls. And people have asked me, how can you tell when somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You want to hear my little farm boy practical reverse out? It's easy. You can tell when they're not. You can tell when they're not. Works of the flesh, not fruit of the Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. He'll always give you something. If something he gives you will be good, not bad. And then let's close out the study. Point C, write this one in. Everyone that asketh receiveth the very thing he needs. He needs. Matthew 6, go back there. We're basically done tonight. In Matthew 6, look what's said here. In Matthew 6, in Matthew 6 and verse number 8, he's actually speaking on private prayer. He's warning us of using just mindless repetitions in verse 7. But instead, look at verse number 8 of Matthew 6. He says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," the heathen who just use mantras over and over and over and over and over. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You know what your heavenly Father will do when you take a knee? You'll spend time with him. He'll always give you the thing you need when you come to him in prayer, whether you're asking for it or not, because he already knows what your need is. Amen? And so, let's go back where we started. In Matthew 7, verse 7, here's where we begin. We'll end with this. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth." Christian, teenager, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, it's just an adult. Let me tell you, it's never, next time you say to yourself, "I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. I think it's a waste of time praying." I want to tell you, it's never a waste of time to pray. He'll always give you something. And the something he gives you will be good, not bad. And the good thing he gives you, it'll meet a need you have, whether you're even aware of that need or not. It's never a waste of time to come to this Father in prayer. Did that encourage your heart? That's changed my life. I mean this. Let me illustrate. There's been times I'm wound, and I force myself to go to that little old couch in our RV and to just come before God, crumble, and talk to him. And he has never let me leave his presence empty-handed. Never. 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 It's never a waste of time to pray. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for this little lesson that in many ways is so, so big. And Lord, I pray for that one that, Lord, they don't even have access to you through your Son because they don't belong to him. I pray they ponder and consider their ways. Lord, they consider your Son. Consider him to be their Savior. And then, Lord, for each of us that are redeemed, and I pray tonight we would not minimize this personal relationship we have with you through your Son. But Father, as your people, we recognize it's not a waste of time to come to you. You'll always give us something. Because you're a good Father, not a bad one, it'll be a good thing you give us. And that good thing you give us for coming to you, it'll meet a need we have, whether we're even asking for that need or not. And so, Lord, teach us as your children to be about this thing of asking and praying. And we ask and pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.